have a water. Oh, man, look at that. Let's give the band and the Lord a round of applause this morning, man. That was good stuff. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, man. I hope that that's exactly what you were praying as you were singing. Well, today we're going to be talking about the subject of the recipe for the race of life. And many people fail at understanding exactly what life is really all about. And what I've learned is we have to constantly be reminded because we're prone to wander. And so this week, before we get into this morning's text, we had a little event occur. Hollis and I were out fishing for a little while, and we had what's called a bird's nest. When I say we, I mean Hollis. And this was what his reel looked like. And I thought, you know what, there's something in this because this is called a backlash or a bird's nest. And what happened was he was on the side of this pond, and there was a culvert, and then there were some weeds behind him. And he was unaware or maybe just was focused on the target of the cast and was not paying attention to his surroundings. And he reached back, and his lure caught the long cattail-like weeds, and then he proceeded to throw. Well, on a bait caster, it's a free-spooling line. So if you catch anything back there and don't know it and then swing as hard as you can forward, what actually happens is the inside begins to spin faster than the thread on the outside, and the result is what we call a backlash or a bird's nest. And all it is a web of tangle upon tangle upon tangle. And I started thinking about that because Hollis was like, I'm just going to cut it out. I was like, no, give it to me. I looked at it like a challenge. I'm going to get this out, right? And so I went home, and I spent literally about 4 or 5 hours just slowly, methodically picking out line. And I was getting about 2 feet an hour, and I realized this was futile. And so I as I was picking it out, I said, you know, there's a sermon in this. I know it. And I started thinking, is there ever a time where our inside is out of sync with our outside? Like our flesh on the outside is out of sync with our spirit that's on the inside. Or circumstances around us, our timing is poor within the construct or the context of circumstances. And I thought, you know what, I bet a lot of people can relate to this mess. Like at times, we feel like our lives are all tangled up and we don't know where to begin. I hope that if you have any areas of your life that are like this, you will listen attentively and see what the Word of God says about how we can straighten this kind of stuff out. Let's go to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he's going to lay out 3 things here in this verse that we need to pay attention to if we want to learn how to run the race that he set for us. Number one is, you're not alone. I want you to know something this morning, that whenever you feel alone, that is a dangerous, dark place. And this is what's crazy. You can walk in here, and there's about 140 people in each of our services or thereabouts, and you can walk into this place, and you can feel like, even though there's people all around you, that you're all alone because of what you're going through that the people around you don't know about. Even in a marriage, sometimes you might feel like you're all alone, even while you're sleeping in the same bed with someone. And I thought, you know what, that's a pretty important thing that we need to learn how to address. Because God has a race for you to run, but he never intended for you to run it by yourself. He said you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, what was he talking about there? Just a quick aside, just to bring some knowledge to the equation here. Most people that go to church aren't aware that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It was written like a letter. Those things that like 30 years ago we used to write with our hands. Okay? And so whenever Paul would send out a letter to a church, he would write it out, and whenever the Greeks got a hold of in their way of thinking, they thought, you know what, we need to break this up, and then they made it chronological and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, the grander point is that when you get to chapter 12, if you were reading the letter, it wouldn't say chapter 12. It wouldn't be like, oh, this is the end of 11, we're starting 12. It would have been the next paragraph. So in order to understand the great cloud of witnesses, you have to understand that chapter 11 is about these great heroes of the Bible. He starts off all the way back in Genesis and works his way through the Old Testament, and he describes all these incredible stories. Now, here's what you need to know. He's saying you're not supposed to run this race by yourself. You're supposed to let their stories encourage you in your struggle. Let their passion that they manifested, they were just people like you, flesh and bones, with an outer man wanting to sin and an inner man wanting to go the right way. And sometimes the outer man won, and sometimes the inner man won. But their struggles are supposed to encourage you in yours. And so you can see, what's the model? How did they do it? Oh, that's the way I should go. So this morning, I thought it'd be great just to talk about a couple of them. I mean, whenever you think about your life, you might say, Tim, you know what? I just feel incredibly inadequate to accomplish greatness in my life. And I would refer to you in Hebrews chapter 11 to Gideon. Whenever God saw Gideon, he called him a great warrior, and Gideon said, I don't know who you, God, you must have the wrong guy, because I don't see that in me. But God saw it in him. What am I trying to say for you? I'm trying to say that there's something in you, you don't even know it's in there. You don't even know that God put greatness inside of you, and that if you'll let him chisel away at your life, if you'll allow the stories of the Bible to come in contact this morning with your struggle, maybe, just maybe, you could leave here a different person. I thought about Noah. I thought about, if you ever feel like you're living in like antiquated views when you compare Christianity to our modern culture around us? Does anybody ever feel like that? Like, that culture does not share our values? Is this news to anybody? I mean, that our culture is moving, not slowly, but very rampantly, away from Christianity or a God-based worldview. And I thought about Noah, and I thought, God told him to build an ark in the middle of the desert. I mean, wrap your mind around that. You're out there just chiseling away, right, on a boat, and all of society is looking at you saying, you are crazy. Oh, God told you to, huh? Old Noah, been hitting the bottle again, you know? That was what everybody was thinking around him. And so I just want you to be encouraged by the stories of the Bible, that if you're going through a struggle, and sometimes you might be tempted to say, you know what, I mean, is it really worth it to live this Christian lifestyle? I say absolutely, absolutely. In our society, they just did a poll 2 weeks ago, and for the first time in American history, they polled people and they said, do you think that it is to be expected or realistic that when you stand at the altar of marriage and you say, I do you think it's realistic, here was the poll question, that you should expect that you would stay with that person for the rest of your life? Do you think it's realistic? And over 50% of the people that were polled said that it was completely unrealistic to expect to stay together in marriage. Now, let that just like little tic-tac-boom right inside your mind, because that means that they're standing there saying, I do, when in their mind they're thinking, but if I don't want to, I can always get out of this. If you enter into marriage not believing that this is forever, then you're already doomed to failure. So this morning, just let the Bible encourage you that if you're struggling a little bit this morning in a relationship or in life or in the race, that God is saying that I have a story for your struggle. I've written it down in 66 books, over 1,100 chapters, so that you might understand my will and so that I can encourage you in your struggle. So this morning, if you're running alone, it's not because you have to, it's because you're choosing to. Now, the second part, he says, in addition to letting this great cloud of witnesses encourage you, he says, let us throw off all the weight or the encumbrances that are holding us back. Now, I thought long and hard about this one. I'm like, okay, when we get here, Tim, you just settle down into this one, because everybody can relate to weight. And he's saying that there's some weight that you got to get rid of if you're going to run. Now, let's just think about that for a moment, because I want to be fair with this text. There are some burdens in Christianity that you're intended to bear. He says that Jesus taught that you're to carry your cross. Now, is the cross a heavy burden to bear? Yes. But by his grace, can you do it? Absolutely. He said, within the context of the church community, he said, bear one another's burdens. All right. Okay, we're not all playing this morning, okay? This is my game, and you have to play, okay? So he says to bear one another's burdens. Okay, there we go. And so when you see a Christian brother or sister struggling, you don't have to wait. You don't have to call someone else. He's literally empowered you. He's saying, if you see someone struggling in the Christian body of Christ, encourage that person, whether it be time, energy, finances, a word, prayer, whatever it may be. Be a part. Participate in the body of Christ. So those are burdens that you're supposed to bear. Some Christians have this mindset like, oh, Christianity is going to be easy. I don't have to do anything. No, that's not true. But then when it comes to the race that is set before you, he says that there are some burdens that you're not intended to bear. There is some weight that we carry that is just baggage. It's just stuff that's holding us back. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want us to say, what are the weights that hold us back? Because this is pretty important, because most of us lack self-reflection. And you can test yourself real quick. We're not going to have a long talk about this, you and I, this morning. But just test yourself. When's the last time you just sat around for about an hour and you reflected and you said, you know what? What are the weights that I'm carrying that God didn't intend for me to bear? I bet that probably didn't cross many of our minds this week. And so I thought, you know what, Tim, you're going to have to go a little further. You're going to have to dig a little deeper in order to get this one across. So I thought, you know what, let's explore the effects of weight upon people. What happens when I take weight and I start pressing it upon your shoulders? What kind of reaction do I get from someone who's been burdened down by a lot of weight? And there are several reactions, but I wanted to focus on three in particular. Have you ever seen someone respond with anger to weight and pressure in life? Raise your hand if you've ever seen that. Anybody ever seen that? Yes? And maybe the person that you saw was the person you were looking at in the mirror? Has anybody ever seen that person? Yes, okay. And it's amazing, because you get angry and you're not really sure why. Has anybody ever had that experience? Like you are like angry. Like you respond to people at work or to your spouse or to your kids or to people driving down the road. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to confess it. I might need to go to Celebrate Recovery, because I drive and sometimes I have road rage. I do. I don't do anything, but I have thoughts. I have thoughts. 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 I'll leave it at that, but I have thoughts about my vehicle pushing other little vehicles out of my way. Just thoughts, not gonna do it. But I thought about that, and I thought, where do we ever like stop and like just take one step back and say, where does that anger come from? Why are we like that? Why are we abusive with our words? And I might suggest to you that maybe you're carrying some weight this morning that God didn't intend for you to carry. And maybe there's some men in here, we got some macho men that say, you know what, oh, I can carry a lot of weight, Tim, you know, I can carry a lot of weight. And then, you know, they're modern day femdom She-Ras. Does anybody remember She-Ra, anybody, for the win? If you're 35 or older, you know who She-Ra is. She was the counterpart to He-Man, and maybe you're a She-Ra in here, you're like, oh, Tim, I can carry weight, just like a man can carry weight. And so you know what, there's a pride that sneaks in there, and we start saying to ourselves, no, I'm going to just load it up, and I'm going to, then in my own strength and in my own pride, carry this burden, and then you get angry when things aren't going your way. And I thought of another reaction. Some people have anxiety. Have you ever seen anybody have anxiety? Whenever you put like pressure on them, you get an and you know, because they can't talk and complete Have you ever seen someone get so like anxiety? They like their brain is skipping tracks in the middle of sentences. And they're like, oh, I gotta go over there. And they're like, no, I gotta go over there. No. And they're so overwhelmed by the number of tangles in their life that they don't know where to start. Man, anxiety might be a clue to you this morning that perhaps, just perhaps, you are bearing a burden that you're not intended to carry this morning. And then the last one, and I really wanted to get in on this one because this is a dangerous one. I think some people react to weight by pressing the eject button. And this is a very dangerous one because whenever somebody feels a tremendous amount of pressure or weight, we start doing things to sabotage ourselves. And in the moment, it seems completely logical, even though subconsciously we know that it's not a positive thing we're doing. Let me illustrate. I knew a guy once. He was telling me, Tim, there's something happened at work, didn't go his way. And he said, I'm going in, and I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to let him have it, Tim. I'm standing on principle. And I thought to myself, and I said, well, do you have other options for job? You know, if you go in and have that conversation, how do you think that's going to go? Well, I don't care. I'm going to go have it. And I thought, well, if you don't have another job, then you better be careful about how you approach that situation, because God has called us to be provider and protector. And the last time I checked, unless you're independently wealthy, you need a what? A job. And so what did this guy do? Did he heed the counsel of his pastor? No. He went in and said, I deserve this, and I deserve this, because I've done this, and I've done this, and if I don't get it, then I'm walking out of here, and I'm quitting. And what do you think the boss said? Well, you already know. You all know. Did someone tell you a secret? How do you know that? Because that's life, right? We don't get everything we want, and life is not just. So if we get lost in the weight of our pride, what is really happening there is that they don't like the job, right? And they're going to go and have this conversation. A chip on their shoulder gets knocked off, and they want to explode so that they can eject. Now, lay that template on top of marriage. Do you think we ever reinforce behavior that is sabotaging inside of relationships? For instance, I'm not going to be nice to them because they weren't nice to me. And if they want me to be nice to him, then they better start being nice to me. And so I'm not going to talk to him until he talks to me. Have you ever seen people do this? Has anybody ever seen people do this? Well, I'm not going to do that because they did this. And you know that that's not going to promote a better end, right? You know that. You know. You're like, Tim, I know. So why do you do it? Why do you do it? Because you're wanting to eject. You see people getting really unhealthy in their relationship, they will start pressing bad behavior out to the extremes until they get what they want, to eject. People even do it in church. We are crazy people. You guys have to give that to me, right? I mean, I've been working with people 25 years in ministry. Let me tell you, we are all a little bit crazy, because we'll have people come in and they say, well, Tim, you know what? I've been coming to church for some time now, and I'm just not feeling connected. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, did you find a life group that you were able to go to? And like, well, you know, we really couldn't get involved in a life group. We didn't find one that fit. Oh, okay. Well, we have these men's studies and we have these women's studies. Did any of those, you know, suit your fancy? Did the connection people turn you on to those? Like, well, yeah, but you know, my schedule, I'm moving in and out, and this, and we just did this, and the kids, and the thing, and we. Well, did you find a place to serve? I mean, because there's a lot of serving opportunities, and whenever you serve, you'll get to know the people that you serve with, and that becomes a community group unto itself. Well, you know, I mean, I don't really feel comfortable. I don't have the talents that kind of go with those areas. I haven't really found my niche, and I said, well, in my mind, I'm like, so all the opportunities that you could connect, you're not connecting, and then you say that you don't feel connected. Do you think that we ever do that? That we allow this me monster to get involved, and instead of jumping in there and initiating relationships and going through that awkward phase of getting to know people and experiencing community, that we just jump from church to church. And at some point, we have to be honest. Are all the churches bad? Are they all terrible at connecting? Or could it possibly, just possibly, be that you are not availing yourself to the opportunity to initiate and to participate in the body of Christ? You say, well, those people are not pretty. They're not, they don't have it together. And this one guy, he talks all the time. That's life. That's your family. That's your crazy Uncle Larry. They're just in the life group, okay? That's the way family works. It's not gonna all be pretty. It's messy. But I'm gonna tell you, at some point, your life is gonna look like that spool of thread. And you're gonna have to have somebody come alongside of you. And if you didn't take the time to connect, what are you gonna do? You're gonna be on your own. I'm gonna tell you, you're not gonna finish this race by yourself. It was never intended to be that way. So God says, let yourself be surrounded this morning and get rid of the weight that's holding you back. And the third thing he said, and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. I want you to think about that for a moment. Has sin ever snuck up on you and grabbed a hold of you? Has anybody ever had that happen? Because I have. I mean, just sin just reach out and grab you some days, you know, and you just let it happen. I thought about when I was a kid, we used to go to my grandma's house. And when you're a little boy out in the country, my grandma's house is just dirt. Dirt, hills, trees, it's a boy's paradise, right? And there's darkness at night, like you can't see your hand in front of your face. I mean, there's no street lights, it's just nothing. And whenever you have nothing, and this is where kids are at disadvantage today, they can't think about entertaining themselves. Has anybody noticed this? Like, they must have something to entertain them. My middle son made the mistake this week. At our house, you're not allowed to say you're bored. And he was sitting there with me one day. He's like, Dad, I'm bored. I'm not bored. And I was like, you see all that stuff out in the backyard? We're going to start there. Go pick all that up, and then you're going to organize this. Then I want you to go upstairs. And my children are never bored, okay? Anytime your child says they're bored, you give them work, all right? And they will learn to never be bored. But when I was a kid, we were out at Grandma's house. We'd come up with these cool games, and there were these giant spider webs on the back porch. And you know what every boy thinks of when he sees a giant spider ready to eat something? It's mealtime. And so you go find something alive, like a little grasshopper or a moth or something, and then you run up and you throw it in the web. This is magic to a 10-year-old boy, okay? And the spider runs out, and he winds it all up, and you're just sitting there fascinated, out of your mind, like that spider just killed that thing. And so anyway, I thought, what a picture of sin, right? Isn't that a great picture? He said that sin so easily entangles us. Do you know how a web works? The greater the struggle, the more you're stuck. And some of you in here, you've allowed sin to get a hold of you. And you think the solution is to struggle more. That you think, if I just keep struggling hard in this, that somehow it's going to get better. And the truth of the matter is this, you're stuck. And only through the Word of God, through confession, through humility, and repentance, can you get unstuck. This morning, that little nugget should be worth millions to you. That you could leave here free from the sin that has so easily entangled you. That the shackles of slavery to sin, addiction, to being out of balance, where your inside is spinning faster than your outside, ultimately is a choice. It's not forced upon you. You don't have to keep struggling in that sin. This morning, you can lay it aside and ask God to deliver you. But your choice is yours to make. This morning, I want us to finish strong with verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, man, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We'll leave this verse up here. I want you to think a moment about my illustration of the backlash. Do you see the potential for backlash in this verse. Do you see opposing forces at work? It says that there was joy, but he had to endure the cross. So the cross is pain. So there's joy and pain competing against one another. He said there was shame in the cross, but there was the right hand of the Father, which is the position of honor. All right? So these are opposing forces. How in the world do we synchronize these opposing forces? Because none of us like pain, and none of us like shame. So somewhere in the midst of Jesus Christ being our example, Paul says, if you want to know how to run this race, if you want to know how to be surrounded by these witnesses, if you want to know how to get rid of the weight, if you want to know how that you can ultimately take your life and lay aside the sin that's wrapped you up and is prepared to feast upon you, do you want to know how to do that? He said, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, the experience on the other side of the cross was joy. And the experience that he was awaiting was worth the enduring. Now, let's take a deep breath. Let's take a deep breath. I want you to think about your end, the end of your life. I want you to think about the course you're on right now when you walked in here this morning. And I want you to pretend like your life is a DVD and I can just hit fast forward on your life, where you're going right now. And if I could fast forward your life 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, right now, from where you're at, not change the trajectory, just fast forward it, get right to the end. I want you to think about for a moment, what would that look like for you? What would ultimate success at the end of your life look like? For most people, I think, it's if they can retire at 65, put their kids through college, and have enough to enjoy the rest of their years. Like, that's like to be president of my company, to be rich, whatever it may be. That's the greatest end for the majority of our society. Paul was saying, there is another level. There is another level that is so much better and so much greater than that. He said, if you could get your inside to be in control of your outside, then it will be reflected in whether or not you're all about getting or all about giving. You see, Jesus was willing to give his life away at the cross. And it says that joy was just on the other side of the grave. That when he laid in the grave, it was through pain and through grief. But on the other side, his life was aimed at joy. So this morning, it was joy that allowed him to endure the pain, the joy of knowing that he had completed his task. And you know what that task was? To save you, to redeem you, to forgive you, to forgive me of all of my sins. So it was the joy of knowing that salvation had to be complete in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what allowed him to endure the pain. We even see these two opposing forces in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever he's considering the pain that he's getting ready to go through. The outside man started saying, wait a minute. He said, Father, is there another way? Are there other options that I'm unaware of? Please inform me, because I'm getting ready to have to suffer an incredible suffering in my life. And then the inner man said, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. You see, the outer man didn't want to go through the pain, didn't want to experience the shame, didn't want to endure for the greater cause. But the inner man said, it must be done in order to save all of these people. I want you to consider that in your life this morning. Is your life about giving? Giving so that others can receive. Is your life about giving love away, giving forgiveness away, giving your money, your time, your energy, giving it away? Or are you all about what you can get in your marriage, in your church, at your job? Because I'm telling you, there's one way that you'll live, and you'll never have any regrets. And there's another way that you'll live that you'll get to the end and you'll say, man, I wish I would have done it differently. I want everybody to bow your head and to close your eyes, and I want us to have a moment of reflection. I want us to consider this morning whether or not we're running this race the right way. I want us to think, man, am I on track with what God has called me to? Am I living at the level that I'm going to say, you know what? It's not easy. I mean, it's difficult to live the Christian life, but I'm going to endure because the joy of seeing God's glory, the joy of knowing that I did exactly what He called me to do is superior to every earthly accolade I could achieve. This morning, in essence, we are to endure for Him because He endured for us. This morning, maybe you need to recalibrate the aim of your life. Maybe this morning you'd come to this stark reality that it's not about you. It was never about you. It's never going to be about you. If you choose the Christian life, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His glory. It's all about what will make Him famous. And then you will be predicating every decision for the rest of your life, saying, you know what, God, what is Your will? What can I do that would make the best commercial for You on this earth? Man, as we learn to recalibrate, we learn to run this race that is set before us. This morning we'll have to throw off some things. We'll have to get unstuck by God, and then we'll be ready to run. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to sing this song called Break Every Chain. And we're going to invite God this morning. If you've heard the message, your response should be, God, I am throwing off all the sin that is clinging to me. I'm throwing off all the weight, all the baggage that's holding me back. And in the spiritual realm, wouldn't it be awesome if this church was littered with the weight and with the sin that we've been holding on to? And as we walked out of here today, you can be set free right now. Right now, it's your choice. You can come in here a slave and end here a free man, a free woman. You can come in here convicted of sin and sentenced to death. And in one moment, you can say yes to Jesus Christ and have eternal life imparted into your soul. This morning, it's your choice. If you want to run, God is saying, let's go. Let's do this. Let's change the world. But it's your choice this morning. Would you choose with us through your worship?